That's good preaching right there. I tell you, I get fired up about the triumph of Christ and His. He is worthy. And I don't think I've ever heard that song. But man, it's a beautiful song. I appreciate that song. And we serve a risen Savior. Even death could not conquer Him. And if death could not conquer Him, then there is no power on earth that can conquer Him. And I praise God for that. It is truly a joy to be back here tonight. I'm glad you are here tonight. We're looking forward to our next message here this evening. And if you would, take your Bible, make your way to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 4 is where we're going to find our text. Acts chapter number 4. Love the book of Acts. It is a book of great victory and triumph for the church and Christianity, the gospel. Even against all odds. You know, the gospel has been under attack ever since Christ came and ascended. And so what we find here is the need that the church finds themselves in, a need for God's power, for God's boldness to be orchestrated in them. And I want to preach tonight on praying together for God's power. Praying together for God's power. And we'll find our text in Acts 4, verse 23, down through verse number 31, if you would. Notice that the Bible says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness." I love the book of Acts. I love this passage of Scripture. It brings to remembrance many things that we ought to put our attention on as God's people. How important is it for God's people to unify together in their purpose in Christ? That we are on the same team. That we are working together for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important is it for us to practice prayer together as God's people? Something that is often, I believe, neglected in our day and age. How can the Christian mission be accomplished without the power of God? The answer to that is it can't. It can't. It cannot be accomplished without the power of God. And so we look at these things that are essential. You say, why are these kind of things essential to us and our mission and our purpose and what God's called us to do, friend? It's because of the world that we live in and who we are in Christ. We live in a world that is opposed to the mission of Christ. We stand with Christ, the world stands against Christ. There's no middle ground. And so what we find here is that we are here living and breathing for the advancement of Christ's kingdom through the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we are on this earth. It's for His glory, for His honor, for the salvation of lost sinners. And friend, I think it's important that we remember this, that especially you as a local body, that you are in this work together. It is not a one-man job. It is a church job. It is a saint's job. It is something every single one of us should be involved in. And though we are prepared to stand alone, God's people are not alone. Praise God, we have God with us. But man, we have the saints that are with us too, those that are willing to stand in the fight. There was an encounter with Tonto and the Lone Ranger, if you've ever watched that. They were riding through a canyon together, and all of a sudden, both sides were just filled with Native American warriors on horses dressed for battle. And the Lone Ranger turned to Tonto, and he said, "What are we going to do?" And Tonto looked at the Lone Ranger. He said, "What do you mean, we?" In case you don't know, Tonto's Native American. And so he was going to blend in with the crowd around him. Sad to say, that happens in Christianity. Sad to say, there are many who are not willing to stand alone if they must stand alone, or with two, or with three. Friend, the unity of God's people, particularly, especially in the local church, it cannot be forgotten. You remember what Jesus prayed before He went to the cross in regards to His disciples, that first local church. He prayed to the Father in John 17:11. He said, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are." And I believe that every body of Christ ought to be unified together in the cause of the gospel. We are together in this great work. That's a comfort to me. That's an encouragement to me. And that's what you see in the early church, is that this early church, they were unified together in their love for Jesus, their commitment to the risen Savior, their commitment to the advancement of the gospel, their prayer together unto God. And notice with me a few things as we come to this text, and I'll give you a little background, but I just want to take you through here and point out some things that I believe are good for our remembrance that we need to heed. And we come back to this reality that we need revival in our own mission of the gospel and working together in the gospel. Notice with me three things from our text, and I'll try not to keep you too long, but I want to give these to you here tonight. The first thing I want to point out is the opposition to God's people. If you read earlier in the chapter and earlier through Acts, you're going to see where the opposition comes from, all right? We see there is resistance to the Word of God. Now, most of us are familiar with the book of Acts. The church was given a specific command from Christ. You all remember what that is, right? You go to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. You go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. What did Jesus say? He said, "You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, I want you to understand that the Great Commission, it's an impossible mission without the power of God. Amen. Think about that. Jesus told this small local church, there goes my water, that's okay. He told this small local church to go out and reach the nations. I mean, you think about all the barriers and all the things that would oppose them. They had to have the power of God. And I want you to understand that the principle is still true today. We must have the power of God. And did that power come? Yes, it did. On the day of Pentecost, that first local church was baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. They were empowered to carry out the Great Commission. Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000, about 3,000 souls were saved. Joined the church, began following Christ. Friend, we see a wonderful power of God here in the book of Acts. And friend, what we see here is that it's being received by some, but it's not received by everybody. And just as the religious elite of that day, the Pharisees, Sadducees, we would call the Sanhedrin, the group there in Jerusalem, just as they rejected Christ and His message and who He was, they also would reject the apostles. They also would oppose that church. They would oppose the message of a resurrected Savior. And as Peter and John preached in the temple, this group was grieved at the preaching. You go read Acts 4 and verse 2. The Bible says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Amen. And so we look at this resistance to the Word of God, the gospel in that day. Let me ask you something. Do we still have resistance to the gospel today? Is there still people who are grieved at the message that we proclaim? Is the world grieved by what we preach and practice? Friend, we can expect resistance to the Word. Man's depraved heart does not like the truth of the gospel. You know why? Gospel means good news, but with the gospel of good news, there's first the bad news that we're depraved, wretched sinners. Amen. And that rubs people wrong. We don't like to hear those sorts of things. Jesus said in John 3:19, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So they don't like the light, because they love darkness. Their deeds are evil. They want to abide in that. And so people, they don't flock to the gospel. They often run from it. Amen. They often run from it. We see that in this early situation with the church in Acts. They are resistant to the Word. But not only do we see resistance to the Word, we see restriction. by the world and what they're giving, telling them to do. Now, if someone says, you know, if you're witnessing to somebody and they say, well, no, I don't think I believe that, and I'd like to not hear about it anymore. That to me is a calm rejection of the gospel. Okay. They don't want to hear it. You're going to run into that. But it's an entirely different scenario when you have a group that's in authority in the scenario of this church. You come to verse 3, what happens? We find that they took Peter and John. They didn't just say, oh, we don't like this, please, we're not going to hear it anymore. No, they took them and put them in prison. They captured them. They put them in jail. Okay? And then you come on down further in the text and you look at verse 18. Look at verse 18 of chapter 4. What's it say? This council, this religious group, okay, they come to Peter and John. The Bible says in verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter, John, don't use the name of Jesus. Enough with this resurrection stuff. Enough with this gospel that Jesus is risen from the dead. They restricted them. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. It was a command to this early church no longer to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, this brings to my attention what Jesus had previously told His disciples. Look at John chapter 15, if you would, with me. Go with me to John chapter 15. And I want you to see verse 18 through verse 21. I want us to be aware of this as Christians. Often, there is this misconception in today's Christianity that if you just become a Christian, that all is going to be a bed of roses. All is going to be good. It's just going to be easy going from there. May I tell you that being a Christian, the moment you get saved is when the war starts. That's when warfare begins, both internally and externally. And so look at what Jesus says. He says in here, He says in verse 18 of John 15, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated Me before it hated you. Amen. If, look, catch this, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they had persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept My saying, they will keep yours also. Notice verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for My name's sake, because they know not Him that sent Me. When you look at what Jesus says to His disciples there, what does that show you? Friend, we are guaranteed, as Christians, opposition in this world. We're guaranteed to be hated by some. And friend, it should not shock us when the opposition comes to us in our world, in our culture, wherever we are. And friend, what do we see here? This is all about how the world feels about Jesus more than you. They hate you because you're of Jesus, and they hate Jesus. That's what He's pointing out here. And what do we find here throughout this text and throughout the Scripture? What do we see even in our own world? Friend, in many countries, right now as I speak, it is illegal to preach or teach the name of Jesus. Amen. And we over here in America, we are tremendously blessed with freedom, but we are often ignorant to what is really going on with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Yep. Now understand this, that if they are in Christ, they are your family. They are brothers and sisters in Christ of every nation, kindred, and tongue. The gospel has been spreading to all these nations, but there are nations that don't have the liberty we have, and because of that, there are people being beheaded and set on fire and killed all for the name of Jesus. Now, praise God, we don't experience that here. That's a tremendous blessing we ought to thank God for every day. But the reality is it's happening in other countries. And I want you to understand this. The push for restriction is getting stronger even here in America. Amen. It's getting stronger even here in America. What do God's people do when they are restricted by the world? I think the response of Peter and John is our greatest example there in verse 19 and verse 20 of chapter 4. What does he say? Peter and John, they just have it right here. After they were commanded not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus, the Bible says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what they're saying? We're not going to shut up about Jesus. How can we shut up? I mean, we saw Him die. We saw Him risen again. There's no greater truth than the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, if He had died on the cross and He was still in the tomb, friend, by all means, we have a dead Savior. We have nothing worth dying for, nothing worth living for. But because He is risen, because He is alive, we have something worth living for. We also have a message worth dying for. I'm going to throw this. Get that out of here. The devil trying to mess me up. Friend, we look at the resurrection of Christ. Think about this. They are bold. But I want you to see how this news comes back to the church. And this is where I want to see the unity of the church in the mission that we have from Christ. You see, Peter and John, they come back to the church. And they give the news to the church that we're not allowed to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. There in verse 23. And look at verse 24. As we come to this text, what's their response? The Bible says they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They're praying together. They're praying together. You know why? Because this threat, this command, it wasn't just against Peter and John. It was against the church. It was against all Christians. It was against that assembly there in Jerusalem. And so they prayed. And their response to this opposition, to their need. Friend, shouldn't that be the response of us also? Amen. We don't even face persecution. But shouldn't we come to God together even over the things lesser than persecution? Yeah. Friend, I want you to understand, I believe that there's great power when the people of God pray together. Amen. I believe there's great power when the people of God pray together. And friend, so we see this restriction of the world. Now friend, we don't face restriction of persecution here. But I'll tell you what we do face. I'll tell you what we need rescue from. We need rescued from complacent, comfortable, careless Christianity. Our freedom has become a curse to us. The very fact that we have just unlimited liberty has caused us to slack in our devotion to God, our witness of the gospel, our holiness in our life, our prayer life together. Friend, think about the reality of this. The world has penetrated our hearts and taken the priority of our heart away from the kingdom of God to our own kingdom.
That's right.
Most Christians are living for in America for their own kingdom. Right. How they rule and reign in their life. Amen. No sacrifice, no denial, no surrender. Friend, that is the curse and plague that we have upon us in American Christianity. Sad to say. I praise God for liberty, but friend, we've let liberty become a curse to us. The Bible tells us, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We all need a wake-up call, myself included. Myself included. And I'll tell you one thing that would revive the church in America is persecution. I don't like to hear that. One thing that would revive the church in America is persecution. I pray it doesn't come to that. We need to repent now. Romans 13:11, Paul said to that church, now, knowing the time is high time to awake out of sleep.
Amen.
For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. What's he saying? He's not saying get up from your nap. Wake up from your spiritual inactivity.
Yeah.
Your dullness. Your complacency. You're not seeing and living for the eternal. You're wrapped up in the temporal. Wrapped up in the money. Wrapped up in the pleasure. Wrapped up in all the things that gratify the carnality of our flesh. That is what's wrong. And so as Paul says, it's high time to wake up. Why? Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. What's he talking about? The coming of Jesus, friend. He's coming again. He's coming. And we need to be aware of that. So we must pray, as this early church did, for our God to intervene in our lives, in our churches. We need revival. Notice with me, number two, as we're coming through this text, you see the opposition to God's people. I want to point that out. But I want you to see the petition of God's people here. I love their prayer. And man, this prayer that they give, it's a model for us. It's something we ought to keep in mind as we pray. Notice with me about this prayer. As we come down this prayer, it's verse 24 down through verse 28, but I want to break it down just a little bit for you. Look at their prayer. They lift up their voice with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. I want you to pause and think for a moment. Lord, Thou art God. You see what they're remembering here? You see, they realize who they are appealing to in prayer. It's God. It's God. And sometimes we forget who we're talking to when we pray. We're praying to the one true living God. Who else can you pray to? You can't pray to anybody else but God. He is God alone. Isaiah 45:22, God says to them, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And so in the midst of such a situation and scenario where they have opposition, who do they look to? They look to God. And so no matter what scenario a person finds themselves in, friend, there's only one person who can ultimately help. It's God alone. When we pray, we must recognize we're praying to the one true God. But I want you to see two aspects that they recognize about God. They say, Lord, Thou art God. I want you to see, firstly, they recognize God as Creator. Now, this is important, right? How often do we, when we pray, we recognize Him as the Creator? I mean, we often pray, Heavenly Father, and we go through our prayer routines, but how many of us really come back to the reality that who we're praying to is the very one who spoke into existence everything that is? Yeah. By the very breath of His power.
Amen.
That's what they're doing. He says, Thou art God, which made, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Friend, the creation displays the vast power of God. How? Because He spoke and it was. I mean, mankind's mind cannot even fathom or wrap up the universe into its own little box. Man can't number the stars, but God calls them all by name. There's billions upon billions upon billions, and here's the reality. We call upon God as our Creator because He is all-powerful. He can, and He alone can help us through our problems, can fix our problems, can strengthen us through them. He's the one you're supposed to go to. Whether it's persecution or something else in your life, you don't go somewhere else. You don't call a dentist for your car problem. They're not going to help you. You go to God. You go to God who knows all things, who is all powerful above all things. And so the church recognizes that God, guess what? God is bigger than that Sanhedrin's command. God is bigger than any opposition that could come to the church. God is bigger than anything that they could ever face. The psalmist says in Psalm 121, 1 and 2, I will lift up mine eyes unto the Lord, unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Think back to the creation. Think back to the fact that when you pray, you are praying to the all-powerful, almighty God who is limitless and infinite and can do all things. But I want you to see, secondly, about their what they recognize about His character. They recognize in God's character, not only is He the Creator, but they also recognize that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Look at these few verses with me. Verse 25 and verse 26. They say about God, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ.
Yep.
Now understand that God in His sovereignty is giving a prophecy about what would happen to Jesus.
Yep.
He is in control of this. He is the one who orchestrates this. He's the one that brings this to pass. And so we see this prophecy in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. You can jot that down. I'm not going to go to it because we just read it. So how would this come to pass? And did it come to pass? Yes, it did. Verse 27 and verse 28. Look at this. The Bible says, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together," and notice verse 28, "for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So how could such an evil act, how could the crucifixion and what we see here, how could it come to pass? Friend, God already foretold it long before it ever came to pass. God already foretold it long before it ever came to pass. They did what God determined to be done. How? Because God is sovereign. He is in control. Understand this. The cross of Jesus, it was not an accident. It was an accomplishment. It was not a plan B. It was plan A from the foundation of the world. And so we must understand that God is bigger than what our little minds want to put Him into the box in. He's so vast. He can do these things. And so what do you see here? We see the cross. It was His plan. It was not a secondary plan. It was His sovereign plan. Revelation 13:8 tells us very plainly that Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Friend, when Jesus came to die on the cross, there's some that believe this, that it was the backup plan to God's original plan. I want you to understand this. It was not. It was God's primary plan. He intentionally brought about salvation. It wasn't accidental. And so the early church, understand this, they recognize the character of God, that He alone is God. He is the Creator. He is the Sovereign. And because of this, that brings us to the second aspect of their petition. Not only do they recognize God's character, they recognize God's capability. What He can do to help them in their present situation. And friend, if you want help in your present situation, if you want hope in that, you must recognize the character of God.
Amen.
If you don't believe God's all-powerful, you don't believe that He's sovereign, you don't believe that He's the Creator, that He can't help you, what's the purpose of praying?
Yeah.
What do we have to pray for, right? And so it's based on His character that we know He is capable of helping us in those things. And so notice verse 29 and verse 28. And they say, "Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." They are praying for specific intervention and help. Now let me ask you this. Do you pray for specific intervention and help for the things in your life? That's how you ought to pray.
Amen.
We ought not to just blanket our prayers with general things. God wants us to be specific about it. Be specific about what's important to you in your life and what you're going through. Pray about those things. But you'll notice this, okay? He says, they say, "Grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." That's what they need. In the midst of worldly threat, they need boldness. Now I want you to catch this. They did not ask God to remove the threat. They asked Him for boldness in the threat. There's a difference. And maybe sometimes what we don't need to pray is, "God, please take this away. God, please give me strength to get through it.
Amen.
God, please give me boldness to overcome it. God, help me through what You have allowed and brought into my life." You see, God's people in this situation, they needed boldness. And I wanted to point this out to you, that God's people do not need to cower and fear because the world doesn't like the message they hold.
Amen.
You have no reason to. You have no reason to. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, we have zero reason to cower and fear about the gospel of Jesus. World doesn't like the name of Jesus, so be it. You stand with the name of Jesus. I love the heart of the Apostle Paul. You go to Philippians 1, verse 20. I won't go there, I'll just quote it to you. Man, you talk about the need and want for boldness to exalt the name of Christ. Philippians 1, 20, Paul the Apostle says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death."
Yeah.
You look at the heart of the Apostle Paul in the midst of prison, he says, "You know what? I want more than anything to magnify Christ in my life. If it costs me my life to exalt Him, I'll give it. If I'm living, I'm going to exalt Him." What does he need in the center of all of that? He needs boldness. He needs boldness. And so they pray for boldness. And so beyond boldness, friend, they ask for the power to magnify Christ in verse 30 with these signs and wonders. And we see how God worked in the early church in that fashion. That God confirmed the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, with signs following. But friend, we think about this reality. Can God give us boldness in the face of fear? Can God revive us today to be a greater witness of truth? Is there anything God can't do? I mean, like the prophet Jeremiah, God said to the prophet Jeremiah, 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Friend, nothing is impossible with God. And friend, the church recognized and they prayed together about this. Here's what I believe New Testament churches right now in 2019 need. We need to go back to the book of Acts and notice our own lack of zeal in prayer. Our own lack of zeal and faith for the advancement of the gospel. We're way too comfortable. We are way too comfortable in this day and age. Notice with me, we need the power of God in our Christian life. Notice with me, number three, and I'll close with this. Notice we see the reaction for God's people. They see the opposition. It's there. It brings them to their knees. We see the petition of God's people. They recognize the character of God. They recognize the capability of God. But notice with me the reaction for God's people. How does God respond? And I love it. Verse 31, it's all right here. We see there is a filling of God's power. The Bible says that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Now, just imagine you're in that prayer meeting. Imagine this church right now is just, we're on our knees, we're praying, and God responds and the building starts shaking. I mean, we'd all cry earthquake, run out and get under the pews, something happening, right? I mean, God in this situation, He openly manifests His presence in that way. And He shows them, hey, I'm here. I'm with you. I've not forsaken you. My power is present. And so what do we see here? This place is shaken where they were assembled together. And friend, what we need today is the church to be shaken once again by God. We need to be shook up. We need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to be revived in God's power to fulfill His purpose in Christ. And friend, as this place shook, notice that God answered their prayer as they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll see that all throughout the book of Acts. There's a renewed awareness of the Spirit's power and presence. Now, we are not able, I don't believe, to do the apostolic miracles of that day. I believe that stuck with that generation. But one thing we are commanded to do in the New Testament is to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine when there is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It's to be under His influence and control. And just like if you are drunk, you're under the influence and control of alcohol. You see the comparison there. We ought to be so filled with the Spirit, we are living our lives under His control, under His influence. So how can I do that? Fill yourself with spiritual things. Get in your Bible. Read it. Spend time in prayer. Worship. Fill yourself with things that are of God and not of the world. And here's what we see is that modern Christianity is not Spirit-filled. They are world-filled. And because of that, the fruit of our life is worldly. It is carnal. It's not promoting the gospel. And therefore, maybe because we're not promoting the gospel, we really don't get a whole lot of opposition.
That's right.
Dear friend, Paul said what? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Friend, we ought to come back to this. Are we filled with the Spirit? Are we full of the world? Look at what they want and what they get. The problem is, we don't want it like this early church wanted it. Notice with me, lastly, we see that God responds. He gives them a filling of God's power, but then there's also a boldness for God's Word, the very thing they need because they're filled with the Holy Ghost. What happens here? Verse 31, they spake the Word of God with boldness. You know what boldness means? It means they're speaking it without damping it down, without apology. They're just putting it out there. You can disagree with it. You can hate it. You can hate me. None of that matters. The gospel is going to be proclaimed unadulterated, unchanged. Unchanged. Not edited. Not catered to fit the ear that wants to be tickled. What they prayed for, they received. God did not leave them powerless in their struggle. They knew they needed boldness, and God gave them boldness. And one of the great things we need in our day and time is boldness. We are constantly being pressured by the world around us and society that we need to be quiet. We need to tone down on Jesus. You can pray, but just don't use His name. I mean, they tolerate every other religion, every other false god, but the one, Jesus, is not tolerated. The intolerance of Him bears witness to His truth. Friend, is it not true today that we need revived boldness? We need boldness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe we do. I believe we're in great, great need of boldness. And so as you look at this text, we see that God, He is all-powerful, He is all-present, He is the sovereign creator of the universe, and He is with His people in the midst of opposition. They were praying together for boldness, praying together for the power of God in their life. Let me ask you, church, do you want to further the gospel and fulfill your God-given purpose in Christ? Is that really the desire of your heart? Or are you content to go through the motions of Christianity? Or do you really want to make a difference and impact? I believe that God still is making an impact with His people, with the gospel of Christ. To those who are surrendered and yielded, say, God, take me, use me, help me to be bold. You might be scared to death, but that doesn't mean God can't use you and give you boldness. I remember preaching my first sermon here. I sat right back there where Ryan is. And man, I was scared as a cat on a tin roof. I mean, I'm about to throw up. Scared to death. And God called me, a shy kid, to preach. And I just pray, God help me. God help. Please help me to have boldness. And I stepped out. Come up here and preach that short sermon. Y'all were really thankful for me back then. You don't like me as much now, right? Preaching longer. But little by little, you take the first step of boldness and it just increases. It increases and increases. And you pray and depend on the power of God. And friend, I believe that every Christian, you may not be called to preach, but you are called to witness. You are called to be a light for Christ. Friend, if you need boldness, do what they did. They recognized their need for boldness. They asked God to help them with it. God, help us with boldness. Help us with the courage to do what we need to do. We need to bow before God and appeal to Him for this very issue. Would you be bold? Would you come to Him? Would you seek His face? Say, Lord, help me to be a bold Christian. Bring about revival in my own heart. Because the people here in your own community, in your circle of life, they need you to be the light to them. We're going to stand to our feet and have a closing song tonight. If God's spoken to you this evening, would you respond to Him? Would you respond and say, Lord, revive me. Give me boldness. Help me to further the kingdom through the advancement of the gospel in my own life. Brother Grant.